Yeah, I think I can work better if I got the mic over there. Okay. I promise a proper Christmas sermon next week, but not today. Okay. So we're still going through the book of Hebrews. And again, the supremacy of Christ is what the book of Hebrews is all about. And if there were scriptures I could say worth memorizing, I would encourage you to look at Hebrews chapter 1, the first verses 1 to 3. Why don't we read that together, okay? We'll slow down. 1, 2, 3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. We don't need an angel to tell us anything. We don't need another prophet. We don't need a priest of old to come and stay before us. If there's two things that I carry away from the book of Hebrews, is number one, is in these last days, this is the message, pay attention to Jesus, listen to him. He's the one who this world came into being. We looked at that last week. Bo led us in a song, and then we looked at that and reflected on the passage from Colossians 1. He created. The reason this universe, all the galaxies and their solar systems that make up the universe, was created because he spoke it into existence. And he's the one we need to listen to and focus on right now in these last days of this planet. That's one thing I keep remembering about Hebrews. The second thing is we got this high priest. But he's better than Aaron. He's better than Melchizedek. And that tells us a little bit in the next verses, which I quote here, is Hebrews 7, verse 23 through 25. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. In other words, they couldn't continue because they died. But he holds his priesthood permanently. He's eternal because he continues forever doing his priesthood work, which is, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost, save completely, those who draw near to God through him. Save us completely, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I was praying with my daughter Ruth, and she says, you know, don't worry about it, Dad. Jesus knows how to pray better than you do. And she's right. And take great comfort for that, for when you fall on your face because you sinned again and you need to come again and just say, have mercy on me, a sinner. Remember that the Christ continually pleads for you and prays for you. And when you hurt and you make challenges of life and life's demands are very tough, what do? You go to him. He prays for you. He loves you. Christ died for us on the cross. He's purchased us. We belong to him now, but he also continues to pray for us. So if you take anything from Hebrews, remember, in these last days, God's spoken through his Son, and two, you've got a high priest. And he continuously pleads his blood on our behalf. Well, how shall we then live? Well, the first 9.5 chapters build up this supremacy of Christ. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than the prophets. He's greater than the priests. He's the greatest priest, greatest prophet, the greatest messenger. But how shall we then live? Well, it's pretty simple. We live by faith. But we need to unpack that faith. It's not just a faith of willpower, of blind thought that, yes, I will get something done that I can't. Yeah, I do know it's this certainty, it's this assurance of things that I can't see yet and the things I'm hoping for. That's the way Hebrews 11 kind of starts, giving us a bit of a definition. But it goes on to say in verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. God exists and he rewards. That's the essence of faith. When we talk about faith as Christians, we're not talking about faith that I'll get something done. It has something to do with me and my relationship with the Creator, with God. I heard an athlete, he was on, what's that guy, the entertainer, Graham Norton or something like that? He has his own show and he interviews people. And he was interviewing an Olympic medalist. I forget who this guy is. And this guy said, well, I knew I was going to win the gold medal because it was my daughter's birthday. Okay, so I'll only race when it's Ruth's birthday and then maybe I'll win something, you know? I don't know what his faith was in there, but when we talk about faith here from the biblical sense, it involves our relationship with God, okay? We can't separate it from him. And so that's what we saw in those first seven verses of Hebrews 11 last Sunday, is that faith in action, we submit to our Creator. There is something superior to me, and he's called God. And as a creature, I need to come humbly before him and understand how am I to live. And well, if faith is at work, I will worship him, but I'll worship him in an acceptable way. I can't come before him because I know I'm a man of unclean lips, as Isaiah cried out and fell down on his face. There's no righteousness in me. There's not anything, and that my good stuff is like filthy rags before him. But how do I come to him? I have to come humbly and mercifully asking for forgiveness of sin because I don't love people and I don't love God like I was created to love him and created to love others. So I come with this covering of the blood of Christ by faith. I worship God. By faith, I walk with God. It's not just about a daily worship or a devotion in my home with a little Bible and prayer or maybe listen to Christian music. And it's not just coming together on Sundays for public gathering and or what we call corporate worship. It goes beyond that. Faith is a 24/7 walk with God. And evidently, this guy named Enoch had it knocked down and he ended up walking with God to heaven. He didn't die. God took him. You've known some people who've walked close with God. You know what they're like. And so you and I look at our own life. What kind of life of faith do I lead? Yes, I worship God. I it's only by faith that, not in my works. I'm not trusting my good stuff. I'm just trusting Jesus' perfect, sinless life and then his death on the cross for me. I trust that. I worship him. But am I going to walk with him where I live, work, and play? Everything I do. With my computer, with my movies I go see, whatever I eat or drink, I do as unto him. How many drinks do I have, my friends? We walk with God. So this faith in action, it's worshiping God, it's walking with God, but it's also working for God. And remember that guy Noah? He worked 120 years on that boat before the rain came. Well, we're not building boats, but we are doing something. We're part of God's kingdom builders. We're spreading the gospel. And we're making disciples. And sometimes that seems like really hard work. Where's the fruit? Where's the joy of seeing something completed and salvation come? But it happens. And we have sometimes a privilege to hear a sister like Joy share with us how she's been loved and praises God for that. And none of us would say, yeah, I'm a great pastor. I love these Filipino ladies so well. And no, God, we didn't know what to do when we came to DB. I'd been basically came to Hong Kong, had a call to minister among Chinese people. And then I find out there's this domestic helper thing. What are they? They're people who you get to know and to love. They're individuals. And I echo with Joy's message is that the best way to treat a domestic person in your family is make them a family member and treat them with respect and love. And from what I've seen, you've done a good job at that, DB, friends and family. Keep it up, DBICC. Okay, that's what we looked at last time. Now, where are we going today? It's in verses 8 through 16, faith in action. Faith seeks and desires a better home. And as this unfolds, I think you'll see why I ask Ev to play that song about Jerusalem. Okay, verse 8. By faith, Abraham. We all know Abraham, right? Well, his name means father of a nation or father of nations. And originally he was, what was his name? Abram, right? So you can read his story in Genesis chapter 12 through 25. That's quite a chunk of Bible about a man. But he's a special fellow because he's considered the father of the faith of Israel, but for you and I in Romans 4. And so if I ask you, I was thinking about asking, how many of you would say Abraham is your father? Well, let's all raise our hands. Come on. Those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have to say that Abraham's our father. It's Romans 4. You can read about that. Romans 4, 9 through 11, to be specific. But this guy gets a special call from God when he's known as Abram, means father of many. Now, he's 75 years old when he gets the call, okay? And how many children did the father of many have at 75? Zero. Now, he's going to father one, Ishmael, through Hagar, the handmaiden of Sarah, before the promised child arrives 25 years later. But you can imagine the visitors come in. Hey, what's your name, man? Abram. Oh, well, how many kids do you have? None. And then when he's about 85, he's got, well, I got this kind of, he's my son, you know, my handmaiden helped me out on that. And, you know, Sarah gave me permission and everything. Okay, let's look at Abraham. Abraham obeyed when he was called to go and received, and he went out. He obeyed. Obedience and faith go hand in hand, and there's a little quote on the back of your bulletin that I think Arthur Pink puts there. A good one. You can't separate them. Wherever there's faith, there's obedience. And, of course, what does the gospel say? Repent and believe. Turn around from being King James and submit to King Jesus. Believe that King Jesus was born the baby, yeah, lived a sinless, perfect life, went to the cross, and died for you. So that he who knew no sin became sin, that I might become the righteousness of God. So a righteousness that comes through faith, I need to believe, I need to act, I need to obey on that, and no longer do my own life as king, but follow him. So by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out. He left and he went on this journey. We'll look at a map of that in just a minute. But to receive an inheritance. An inheritance that included a seed, a family, and boys and girls, grandsons and granddaughters, etc., a prodigy. And he went out not knowing where he was going. He didn't know where he was headed. But he obeyed, and he went out. So here's a good little kids thing. So starts there at Ur and ends up over here in Egypt. A long time of walking, not really knowing where he was going, but he left and obeyed. I think... joy for you and for somewhat for the Gibsons. You're going out. You're following God. You're obeying him. He's calling you back to the Philippines. He's calling the Gibsons back to the U.S. And you might not have everything clear, you know, how am I going to do life, you know, where I'm going to work or anything like that. But if God calls, God provides, God will make a way. So he did that for Abraham. And in verse 9 it says, by faith he went to live in the land of promise. That's interesting, the land of promise, which is Canaan. He went to live in that, but as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Does anybody own a tent? I'm looking at you, Roberto. You own a tent. Oh, the Lou's own a tent. Steve owns a tent. I also know that Steve and Marilee have a little lake house. And is it Minnesota or Wisconsin? Okay, well, at least Marilee's brother has a little lake house, all right? But if you can imagine, they go over to Marilee's brother's place and they say, Larry, you know, we're not going to stay in the house. I know it's freezing outside, but we brought our tents. We're going to put it here. And he says, no, I want you to use my house. You know, it's for you guys to use. No. So they were as in a foreign land. They're in Canaan. Abraham with his clan there, and Isaac and Jacob are born. Now, if you follow the scriptures, you know Jacob is this father is Isaac, and Isaac's father is Abraham. Well, Abraham's son Isaac isn't born until he's 100 years old. That's 25 years he had to wait for Isaac to be born. And then scriptures tell us that he died at 175 years old, so he had about 15 years that he could enjoy his grandsons, Jacob and Esau. But here just Isaac and Jacob's names are mentioned. But they lived in tents. They didn't build a city. For he was looking forward to the city that has its foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Now, he believed God. What? He believed God said, I'm gonna bless you. Yeah, I'm going to give you some things. But, you know, one thing I'm going to give you is this land of promise. So Abraham looked for a city. And this is one artist's depiction of what that might look like in the city of Jerusalem he's looking for. The city who God makes. God is the architect, designer, does the whole caboose. But then we turn our attention from Abraham to his wife, Sarah. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Past the age. I know a few women here among us who are past the age, all right? You can't have children. You're just too old. That's the way the body is designed, to have children when we're younger. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age. Why? She considered him faithful who had promised. He's faithful. He can do it. I'd be kind of surprised if Bonnie got pregnant this year. But if she did, it would probably look like something like this. All right? You see, we got these pictures of something like Sarah as some kind of movie star from Hollywood who never ages. She was older. She was past the age. But she believed that God was powerful enough. Ladies, this is just a Christmas treat for you, okay? Who do you think this lady is? Yeah, this is one artist's depiction of Mary. Okay? Emily, about your age. Okay, old, young. If God can speak a world into existence, he can come to a woman who's past the age and give the promised seed Abraham, through whom the seed of Jesus Christ will come, be the father of many nations. If God can work in a woman who's past the age and make her pregnant with Abraham, he can come upon a virgin. And somehow do this holy conception of the Christ. Now, guys, I know this is stretching our faith to believe this. This is what we're based on, though. You can't make a story up like this. Speak, and there's a world. A God over the stars and the galaxies, and he comes down and humbles himself to be a little baby. And it all started, though, with some other people named Abraham and Sarah. Faith. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of the heaven, as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Again, the beautiful expressions from Genesis, the story of Abraham, and Genesis 15, verse 5 and 6. I don't know if you can read that from where you're sitting, but it says, "And when God brought him outside, Abraham said, 'Look toward the heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them.'" which he's not. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Now, that's a lot of people. Are you saying, Lord, all the stars and the many galaxies, the multiple galaxies that make up the universe, that there are going to be that many believers? Or are you using that as an example of greatness and grandeur? I would go for the latter, but I won't hold back on that. It could be the literal. But basically, Abraham, you don't have any kids right now, but look, I'm going to use you as a very important person in the redemption of mankind. Because of your faith, we're going to bless the world. Well, these all died in faith, not having received the things they promised. Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, their descendants. Not until Joshua leads the tribes in and they conquer the seven nations of Canaan does the land then become possession of Israel, the people of God. But these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar with eyes of faith, if you will, they were strangers and exiles on the earth. We're strangers and exiles. The world is not our home. For people who speak thus, like Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Jacob, they make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. They desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Now, they could have gone back, verse 15 tells us. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have opportunity to return. I've made the example. Joy is returning to the Philippines. The Gibsons, Lord willing, are returning to U.S., And I also have some plans and not so distant future to go back to the U.S. in a couple years. But that's not my homeland. And I tell you what, I desire a better country than Hong Kong. I desire a better country than the USA and the Philippines and Switzerland and New Zealand, how lovely those places are. I desire something better. Okay, home. Don't you wish it was that? There's strangers and exiles on the road, and we're looking for that exit, home. It's the next exit, home. There's not a real place called home, is there? I didn't know if that was a real street sign is what I'm getting at. I don't think so. I think somebody's played around, okay? Home. That's where I'm getting at. Where is your home? Where is my home? What kind of eyes of faith do we have? You know, what's home? Well, God says if you live your life as a pilgrim, if you will, we use that word. If you set your eyes on pilgrimage, you're on a journey right now. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called my God, your God, for He has prepared for them a what? A garden. I'm not ashamed to be called your God. You know, I'll be your God because I've prepared for you a garden. You see it? It says a city, right? He's prepared for us a city. For you and I, those who are His people. Now, when you live in a city, you live in community. You live in community, you live in God's community. It's a loving community. It's a great community. It's a singing community. It's a beautiful community. It's an environmentally friendly community. It's the best of the best. Nothing on earth can compare. Revelation chapter 21 is about the best description you'll get of this heavenly Jerusalem. And John on the Isle of Patmos has this vision of the heavenly city. This is one artist's depiction of what it might have been. John's having this vision, and he's writing it down for us. Well, what's that city like? Well, I've tried to give some descriptives of it, but we really don't know. But if we take what he puts in chapter 21, this is about the mathematical size of the city sitting on earth. So that little cube is that big. That's Jerusalem. And as you look at the measurements which are given in chapter 21 of Revelation, it is a cube. Now, is that to be a literal cube or is it to be a pyramid of some sort? There's a little debate on that one. But basically, it's a huge thing. It's great if you take those measurements literally. Don't stay there, okay? But that's a big city that's going to come, all right? It's going to be a big, big city for Earth or the universe? New heaven, new earth. He's going to have these new heavens. Well, let me see. No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Oh, how I love you. We sing it here because we know he loves us. The city's being prepared. But we can't really get it in here and visualize it, even though John is helping us with some vision in chapter 21 of Revelation. We can't really begin to imagine in our hearts the grandeur that awaits. But one thing we do know, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Few of us are South Africans, Pakistani by birth, kind of. Canadians, and then we got some English here. We got some Brazil blood, Italian blood, Indians. Did I say South Africa yet? Chinese, Malaysia. I'm just looking around. Of course, the Philippines, Australians. Maybe we need to read this verse together. Let's stand and read this verse together. If you believe this, I believe it. I think you believe it. Okay, 1, 2, 3. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, thank you, gang. Good testimony. Sit down. All right, that's what we believe. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so we're a sojourner. We're exiles on this planet Earth. Do we really know where we're going? Do we really desire a better country? Now, while we're here on planet Earth, we want to help the Philippines, we want to help the city of Hong Kong, we want to help the USA, et cetera, South Africa, wherever you're from. We want to see these nations become more under the influence, the umbrella of truth and grace. We want to see God's kingdom expanding in these different places. And that means where you and I take the gospel to work and we treat people with respect and dignity, but we also stand up for truth in the workplace. And that includes the politics, that includes the educational sector, the medical sector, science, education, everything. We try to seek to advance the kingdom of God in these places throughout the world in these various countries. But let's not kid ourselves. This is a fallen planet, and there's war, there's evil, there's greed, there's corruption, and there's murder going on day in and day out, and it's not going to stop until judgment comes. When that first little baby that came at Advent, who went to the cross, rose again from the dead and sitting on high, when he comes again, he's coming for judgment. And that's going to happen. So in the meantime, we do desire a better country. Yes, we're here. We're here to work for you, God, to spread the good news, to see your kingdom extend through us in the various places throughout this world. But we really desire a better country. So we can say with the Apostle Christ, to live as Christ and to die is gain. I was quite moved when I was something hit me earlier on in the sermon, but if you ever read about how Dwight Moody dies, is anybody familiar with his testimony? A guy from Chicago in the 1800s, a very powerful evangelist in Chicago, and to make a long story short, he was a man of God. And when he died, he's having these visions of entering into the promised land. and he's seeing children, and he's happy, and then I think it's his son who records this testimony. One of his daughters begins to pray for God to heal him, and Dwight turns to her and says, "Don't stop. I don't want to come back. I don't want to live any longer. I'm ready to enter into glory." There's a few men who walked with God very closely during that era. Hudson Taylor was one, and Dwight Moody was that. They were friends. They met each other. But there's certain people like that on earth who had these very, very, how can I say, significant death experiences. Well, I want to die with faith in my heart. We don't need to fear it. I don't want us to go all and jump off the bridge tomorrow. No, I don't want to do that. But there's no need to fear death. It's the gain. Because why? This earth is not your or my home. There's a lot to be enjoyed. God gives us all things to richly enjoy, but this is not our home. And what is prepared for us is way better than anything this earth can offer, which is good. But most of all, to be with the King, our Lord Jesus, to live as Christ and to die as gain. So faith in action, in summary, as we submit to our Creator, we worship God, we walk with Him, and we work for God. And we're on this life journey to a city, Jerusalem, city of grace and truth. Let's pray. Father, when I think of who is a person of faith, there's only one that really comes to mind, a perfect and pure faith, and that's you, Lord Jesus. You who spoke the worlds into existence, humbled yourself to become that baby. And then I'm thinking of those angels singing, just the shepherds heard them. And their position was much lower than domestic workers. But you gave them the greatest concert this planet has ever heard, to announce, here he is, the Savior of the world. Lord, what a high privilege we have to say that you, the faithful one, you who the epitome of oneness with the Godhead, you who did not say anything or do anything without being in such unity with Father God, you went to that cross, that great work for God to purchase me and my friends here to be yours forever and ever. And we're on this journey together. We don't have to go through the trials of life alone. But there is tribulation, and you tell us, take heart, for I've overcome. All the richness of the Christmas message, Lord, bless us this day. Bless us as we try to sing that out with your Spirit in the plaza. Bless us as we share with friends and family in the holiday, and we give a gift, and we have good food and drink, and we laugh and just enjoy each other's company. A taste of what's to happen. Together with every tribe, people from every place, all the redeemed, the family of God to which we belong. We thank you again. Make me, Lord, make my friends people of faith. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.